would be very grateful for your prayers this morning. Certainly aware how much I need the Lord's help. I have a thought about protecting our children. Maybe we could say a little bit on the subject of child training. That's a very broad topic. And talk about just one aspect of it. And I propose to do it by the Lord's help by showing the some of the threat that's in the world about us, and some of the answer to that that's in the Bible. And I begin this way. A few days ago, on the 13th of this month, the Denver Post published this article. Christian-oriented Hobby Lobby filed a federal lawsuit Wednesday challenging a mandate in the nation's health care overhaul law that requires employers to provide coverage for the morning after pill and similar drugs. Hobby Lobby's chief executive is Mr. David Green. David Green is a personal friend of Brother Steve Gellenbeck. Our congregation's quite familiar with Brother Steve. He helped build a chapel. Longtime friend of mine. And he grew up with David Green. David Green today is one of the wealthiest men in the United States. Hobby Lobby and two or three other major businesses have been very successful. He's a Pentecost man. He's been a devout man. His family have been devout people all their lives. Now he's filed a lawsuit against the federal government. Hobby Lobby employs something like 16,000 people across the United States. And this is also from the Denver Post. The lawsuit by the Oklahoma City-based chain claims the government mandate is forcing the company's owners to violate their deeply held religious beliefs under threat of heavy fines, penalties, and lawsuits. Failure to provide the drugs in a company's health insurance plan could lead to fines of up to $1.3 million a day, the company said. By being required to make a choice between sacrificing our faith or paying millions of dollars in fines, we essentially must choose which poison pill to swallow, David Green, Hobby Lobby chief executive and founder, said in a statement. We simply cannot abandon our religious beliefs to comply with this mandate. This is only one in an ongoing trend of such similar things, and it is a recent trend. Nothing of the sort has happened before in my lifetime in this country. Freedom of religion was a given. It hasn't been so very many years ago that no one would have thought seriously about the government even trying to impose health care on the populace as they have now. The regulators who are designing these laws are obviously doing so without concern for spiritual values, even religious freedom to a large degree. And I offer you another example. This one is a little older. Chick-fil-A president Dan Cathy was quoted last week as saying he was guilty as charged for supporting what he called the biblical definition of marriage as between a man and a woman. We are very much supportive of the family, the biblical definition of the family unit. We are a family-owned business, a family-led business, and we are married to our first wives. We give God thanks for that, Kathy was quoted as saying. And he also has come under attack for his clearly biblically based views. Some 20 universities have had petitions to ban Chick-fil-A from their campuses. The mayors of Boston, Chicago, and Washington, D.C., respectively, have made very strongly worded public statements concerning Mr. Cathy and Chick-fil-A, although there's no indication in any of their company policies that they discriminate against anyone, but strictly on the basis that his personal values are based on the biblical ethic, he's under attack. This year, for the first time in the history of our nation, the Democratic Party included as one of the planks in their platform a stance in favor of same-sex marriage. It hasn't been so very many years ago that that too would have been unthought of, unacceptable in this country. That's the backdrop that I wish to cast for the little message that I have this morning. When I talk about protecting our children, I'm talking about the Lord helping us shield them from the pernicious influences of those kinds of things. That sort of thing has always brought God's judgment on any nation that has practiced it. The United States cannot be exempt. We too will come under His wrath if our leaders and the populace proceed in following that. Now, I'd like to read you scripture in the book of Ezekiel, the 14th chapter, beginning with the 12th verse. Ezekiel wrote he lived at about the same time as Daniel. Daniel, as you know, was a subject of the Babylonian captivity. You remember the story of the lion's den, Belshazzar, the handwriting on the wall. All of that sort of thing was contemporary with Ezekiel. It's possible that the two even knew each other. But Ezekiel had a little different burden from the one that Daniel did. His book can be applied in large measure to the time in which he lived, and many of his prophecies no doubt have their fulfillment in that time. But they have a broader range than that. One of the reasons for it, and I propose to touch this only very briefly, is because God is a constant. He said, I am the Lord, I change not. The thing that called forth judgment from God one time will call forth judgment from God the next time. He doesn't vary in His decisions. The things that cause God to bless one time will cause God to bless again. So in my best understanding, there's a parallel between the 14th chapter of Ezekiel, events I'm about to read to you, and the things we face today. Ezekiel said, the word of the Lord came again to me, saying, Son of man, when the land sinneth against me by trespassing grievously, the land, well, initially this surely must have meant the Israelite nation, because that was the land that was given to them. But it's more than just faces. It's a habitation. It's the culture. It's the patriotism of a people. When the land, when the attitude of a whole body, a nation together, reaches a certain point. Scripture said here, the sinneth against me by trespassing grievously. In a nation the size of the United States, there will always be sinners. The preponderance of the people are sinners. But there is a place where sin becomes more grievous. Have you ever wondered what is the very worst that sin can do? I don't think we've found that horrible depth yet. You may look at an individual and say, he's destroyed about as far as sin can take him. That's about the worst that sin can do. But it hasn't been that way yet with our nation. And if you look back through the course of all recent time, 100 years or so, it isn't difficult for those who believe the Bible to trace a progressive moral decline in our nation. The sins of one generation seem scarcely enough for the next, and they find progressively worse and worse ways to defile themselves, to sin grievously. Well, that's what Sodom and Gomorrah did. It grieved God. That's what the generation in the time of Noah did. It grieved God, the scripture said, that he had made man. And the things that they were described as doing was eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. There isn't anything wrong with having lunch when this service is over. There isn't anything wrong with taking a legal spouse. But what it's talking about is marrying as often and as many as you want to, indiscriminately. Oh, it's talking beyond that of dispensing with the with marriage itself and just cohabiting. It's becoming more and more common in our country. That's really what's meant, because it's an abusive. Eating and drinking, it doesn't mean that you have a turkey sandwich at lunch. It means that you give yourself to satisfying the pleasures of the flesh to the extent of losing all sight of spiritual worth and value, so that to hear spiritual conversation and discussion is foolishness. Not interested in it. Only interested in what pleasure you can find to amuse yourself for the next moments. That's what brought the condemnation of God. Grievous. It brought judgment. Noah didn't do that. Nor Abraham didn't do that to Sodom and Gomorrah. That was God. And there comes a place where he will not tolerate certain things. So I ask myself the question about that sometimes. How far will God permit things to go before he decides to step in? And when I think along those things, no doubt you do too, there's also a major thought in my mind. Lord Jesus, have mercy on me and those that I love. I fear the Lord. I know that this world, I know that this United States has not gotten too powerful to be in God's hands. He still controls the destiny of this nation. And I fear that the judgments of God could catch me as well. I don't want to be caught in the devil's traps. And I don't want my loved ones to either. Son of man, when the land sinneth against me by trespassing grievously, said the Lord, then I'll stretch out mine hand upon it. When God stretches out his hand, who can turn it back? I felt a little bit that way this summer. We had one of the worst droughts in recent history here in Missouri. I prayed about that. I don't know why the Lord does everything that he does, but I had the impression in my mind that he was withholding his hand for a time. If God sees fit to do that, who can turn it? If God sees fit to stretch out his hand upon our nation, nobody will be able to stop him. Those who are running for high political office now make their promises, and each one of them vows to make life better for all of us. But there is one greater than all of those things, and none of them are able to surpass what his dealings are. So he said, then I stretch out mine hand upon it, and will break the staff of the bread thereof, and will send famine upon it, and will cut off man and beast from it. These are very serious words. In light of the things that I've just read to you about Dan Cathy and David Green, and they're only the tip of the iceberg, I invite you to question if we don't see the staff of the bread of life being broken in our land today. That is clear understanding and receiving of the Word of God. It's getting harder and harder to find it preached and practiced in its fullness, in its purity. The forces against it seem increasing on every side, diabolical and powerful. It puts all of us in peril. This men think that they have done these things. There are people who feel like they are performing great works by undermining the Christian principle. But in point of fact, it is God himself who allows these things to come to pass. He gives people what they lust for. The scripture said, "Seek and ye shall find. Ask and ye shall receive. Knock and it shall be opened unto you." And that is true concerning spiritual things, but it's also true to a large degree concerning evil things. If people turn themselves in that direction, there comes a point where God will give folks over to a reprobate mind. It means they can't clearly understand anymore what the definition of right and wrong are. What is the proper ways for people to live? I fear that kind of a place for those we love. Because if caught in such a place, it's very hard to ever find your way back again. Because you lose the understanding of what right and wrong really are. If God breaks the staff of bread in a land, it's a perilous thing. So this is what he's speaking of. I'll stretch out my hand upon it, break the staff of the bread thereof, and will send famine upon it, and will cut off man and beast from it. Famine means there's not enough. But I think in today's world, there's not enough of the Word of God to go around. All the Bible's there, and the understanding, but there are many people who need that understanding, who are unable to find it because of the things that are going on in our nation. It's dangerous. Then the scripture said, "Those these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it. They should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. If I cause noisome beasts to pass through the land, and they spoil it, so that it be desolate, that no man may pass through because of the beasts, though these three were in it, as I live." Now, how firm is that? As I live. There is nothing more certain than that God lives. This is a way of saying, as long as I have any power, as long as I am able to exert any influence, this is the way it'll be. Well, how long is that? There is nothing that can turn back God's awful power or reduce His influence, diminish His understanding, undermine His capability to work and act and deal. "As I live," he saith, "though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. Then again, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters. They only shall be delivered, but the land shall be desolate. Or if I bring up a sword upon that land and say, sword, go through the land, so that I cut off man and beast from it." Repeats himself, these three were in it. "They shall deliver neither sons nor daughters, but they only shall be delivered themselves. Or if I send a pestilence into that land and pour out my fury upon it in blood, to cut off from it man and beast, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter, they shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness. For thus saith the Lord God," and then he quadruples the threat, "how much more when I send my four sore judgments upon Jerusalem, the sword, the famine, the noisome beast, and the pestilence, to cut off from it man and beast. Yet behold, therein shall be left a remnant." Now I speak with you concerning Noah, Daniel, and Job. All three were great men of faith. Noah, by his steadfastness, marvel at Noah. He's one of the greatest figures in the Bible. By himself, with all the world slid into debauchery, perhaps as deep as what we see now, this one man, through integrity with God, withstood the whole tide so that God was willing to call him a righteous man. How I would love to have the Lord call me a righteous man. It means that in the eyes of his neighbors, he was blameless. He didn't do the things that they were doing. All of them caught up in shameful practices. Each of them obliged to acknowledge if he would be honest. Now, Noah doesn't do these things. Noah's different. Noah was descended from Abel. Noah, or from Adam, Seth. I'm sorry. Noah was descended through Enoch. And Noah was descended from other righteous people, and he maintained that integrity of his spiritual ancestors, although all around him were people who were caught in other ways. And by his walking with God, this man of faith labored 120 years in the building of the ark and delivered 9 souls by doing so, and the animals. And because of him, Abraham was able to come into being. Isaac, Moses, all came down through the lineage of Noah, right on down to Jesus Christ himself. Noah had a powerful impact on your life and mine. You and I never know what living for the Lord will do. How far reaching its effects can be is impossible for us to fully calculate. And yet the scripture said, this man who saved 9 souls and all the animals, if he were in the earth, when the Lord sent these 4 things against it, he would only be able to save himself. Now you take Daniel. Daniel was a captive. As I say, he was a contemporary. Daniel was a man of faith as well. Daniel had such integrity in a foreign land, in a place where all the influences around him were carnal, to the degree that the king's tutors renamed his brethren. They'd been given names and meant godly things, but in order to change their personality, people linked their identity with their name. In order to change them as much as possible into the Babylonian practice, their tutors actually changed their names into Babylonian names in the effort to subvert them. See, what the idea was, if these 3 men can be made our tools, and they are leaders among the Israelites, we will be able to use them to influence the Israelites into being the kind of people we are, which were pagan people, and more than that, to be our slaves, and that's what the devil wants to do with every one of us. But here he found 3 men who wouldn't bend, and they wouldn't burn, and they just stood for the Lord anyway. Daniel was able to save himself and to save these 3 men. Daniel was able to get powerful prophecies from God concerning the future that still reverberate with us today. But the scripture said, if this man Daniel, with all that he learned, you see, Daniel learned to pray 3 times a day facing Jerusalem. Daniel learned to go into the king's presence and conduct himself in such a manner there that kings trembled at his presence. Daniel learned how to deal with people who were under him in a way that gave them encouragement and strength and blessing. But with all the skill that he had, with all the understanding that Noah had, if they came in this kind of place, it saved but their own souls by their righteousness. Well, that's fearsome, isn't it? And then there's Job. Job was a just man in his generation. Job endured 14 years of affliction, so I understand, without denying God. Job prayed for his children when his children were not praying for themselves, perhaps. Lost them all, was faithful to God anyway. God delivered Job. Job was a mighty man of God. God gave him another family that surpassed the one that he had. I'll not try to explain all the mystery of that or spend any time on it very much today. However, anyone who wants to understand how to stand firmly for the things of God can learn how to do so by studying the book of Job. He's a mighty man of God. He is quoted in the New Testament. He is referred to as a man worthy to be followed. Job, through his faith, made a set a high standard for what is possible to do in worshiping God. Now think about what Job did. Job got sick. He scraped himself with a potsherd, a piece of pottery. When Job was in the worst of his trial, his friends came and told him, you must be a sinner or God wouldn't be sending all of this on you. And he refused to be intimidated by that. He said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. He said, I look on the left hand where he was, the right hand, which in my mind is talking about compromise and fanaticism. When I try to draw some comfort from what is in the past behind me, the memories of the things that he did, I can't get any comfort from that. When I look into the future, I can't see any hope, but I will chalk in my integrity. He said, just wouldn't give up. And Job saved himself and his three friends. When we come to the end of the book of Job, we find God told those men to build an altar. And he told them to let Job offer a sacrifice for you, lest you lose your own souls. And Job did that. But if he were in this time, all that he learned would not be enough. The scripture said he saved but their own souls by their righteousness. So I know it's a little warning message. We don't have this every Sunday morning, but I ask your prayers with it. It's important. We want the Lord to help us with it. So let's talk about these four things that the Lord promised to send. One's a staff of bread. I think that the breaking of the staff of bread begins as much as anywhere with religious groups teaching God's word falsely. Scripture said, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. Jesus came to save people from their sins. The religious world today is far too deeply imbued with the same spirits that are working in the world around us to be a safe guide to very many souls. There are religious groups that are endorsing homosexual leaders in the pulpits, for instance, etc. People who are hungry to find the Word of God can often find instead hypocrites, traitors, folks who profess it but will not stand by it and practice it. When it's time like that in the land, it's hard on honest souls. It's hard on honest souls. I'll not say more about that at this moment, but noisome beasts. Talk about that a little bit. Lions. Bible talks about some beasts. Go tell Herod that fox, for instance. Things of that sort. Some he called generation of vipers. Snakes. Poisonous snakes. That's what it's talking about. It's talking about spirits that get in powerful people that makes them disruptive to what God's way is. I mentioned Ron Emanuel at the start of my discourse. Rahm Emanuel's behavior is the behavior, in my best understanding, of a noisome beast. It's dangerous. It's unprincipled. It's furious. It's antagonistic. It's not easy for someone to deal with such a person. If the Lord turns numbers of these kinds of spirits loose in a land, they do damage. That's why David Green is willing to risk giving up his whole business and his fortune. From what I know of the man, although he is today one of the most wealthy men in the United States, I have very little question that he would sacrifice all of that wealth before he would go against his biblical principles. Well, there are people who will be happy to help him do that. Will not relent in any degree. If the Lord turns those kinds of things loose, wild beasts, wolves, lions, bears, they tear, they destroy. They're not regarding of spiritual values. They're not sensitive. They don't act from a place of conscience. When the Lord turns those things loose in a land, he said, though Noah, Daniel, or Job are in the land. What that means is, if, for instance, in David Green's case, he is caught up in a struggle with the government, his children get involved in the controversy because it's always easier to feel sorry for somebody that you love who's being wrong than if it's yourself who's being wrong. They're going to be troubled about it. They're going to take to heart the way their father's being treated, and it makes it a far more difficult thing for them to be able to live clear before the Lord, for his employees, for those who know about it. That's a consequence of the beasts that are in the land. They hurt, they destroy, and they tear things apart. When the Lord lets that be there, it's a dangerous place. Well, Leviticus had it this way. I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children and destroy your cattle, make you few in your number, and your highways shall be desolate. Highways is talking about entering into the sacred things of God, the deep things of God. It's a little of what David Green is talking about. To him, marriage is special. People ought to hold themselves for marriage. If you give yourself freely before marriage, there's a consequence that goes with that. And we're far better off, in David Green's view, to teach people to keep themselves pure and to keep themselves innocent. That's the highway. But the beasts destroy it. They make it hard to go over the highway. It's a dangerous place.
Yes.
If you send the sword, it's a reference to war. Well, I think of it in terms of the sword of God's word. And it may stand to be corrected on this. I give you best understanding of it today. If God deals with our nation according to what we deserve, the penalty of it is just about beyond bearing. It'll destroy everybody. If God would do that, well, the scripture in Revelation speaks about locusts. It says, scorpions, I'm sorry, and said their sting is in their tail. They wore battle gear, but their sting is in their tail. And I don't want to spend a lot of time on that this morning, but my best understanding of it is, just very briefly touch it, that that's speaking of Muslim forces. And what it means is that these are forces that don't meet like Germany did during the Second World War in clear, open battle. They have a warlike disposition, but their manner of showing it is in suicide attacks, hurting innocent women and children, and all that sort of thing. That is involved in the judgment of God against the people. And this, again, is a dangerous thing. I won't say any more about that. I'd like to talk, the minutes we have left, about pestilence. Pestilence means a plague. It means sickness. You ever had the flu? I had the flu when I was a boy. My mother and I had to milk the cows. My dad would be gone with milk by hand. I remember one time she told me, we were both laying in the bed with fever. She was in one room. I was in the other, and she came in there. It was about 5 in the morning. Says, well, we got it to do, boy. Let's get up. Because the cow's got to be milked, whether you're sick or whether you're not. Doesn't make any difference. And I remember how it's hard to do anything when you're sick. It's hard to think. It's hard to force yourself to behave as you should. Folks, the spirits of this world of compromise are a sickness. They will sap our spirituality.
Yes.
Picking up by little degrees the practices, the habits, the attitudes of the world, the entertainments of the world, the pleasures of the world, they'll make you sick.
Yes.
In your soul.
Yes.
It's unhealthy. And when you get sick, it's hard to see anything clearly. There's danger in it. There's danger in it. Maybe you're bold enough to survive it. A man my age, for instance, I've set the course of my life. Most of it is behind me. I'm not likely to give up reading and praying as a usual rule of my life. But if I allow myself to begin picking up little things, and maybe I can withstand whatever their allure may be, what do my children do? They won't have that same ability to withstand it. They're forming their lives. You understand what I'm saying? The devil like to sneak little things in on us and me. Oh, Lord, help us be careful what we take of this world. I was taught years ago this, and I still believe it. I say it to you on that basis, although I believe I can support it in the scriptures. When the world comes up with something new, don't take it right away. Give it time to prove out. If you see in it that there's something useful, then it's time to take it. Electricity. When it came out, it was useful. We saw that. Now we use it in our buildings. That's something to be careful about. All right, video games. That's something to be careful about. People get so caught up in those that they live in an unreal world, nearly. It's the truth. It's got some danger in it. It won't affect me. It won't affect me. I really don't think it would very much, because I really don't care whether on the video screen cowboy A shoots cowboy B or not. But when you're 14 years old, it's different. And who knows what's coming next? Because 15 years ago, these things were unthought of. Beware of the pestilence. Folks, the bottom, and I don't think it's a preacher's job to tell you everything to touch and not to touch, and that's not my purpose this morning. But it is our job to say, live close to the Lord. Anything that you see is robbing your spirituality. Murder it. Cut it off, the scripture said. If your eye offends you or your foot offends you, whatever it is, don't let it get between you and the Lord. We're desperate to go to heaven. We have a sacred little oasis. We have a strong city. We have a shelter from all of that that's going on in the world around us out there. God has given us a holy place, a special place. We come here and the Lord meets us. We love each other. We can have strong marriages. We can have happy lives. It's so important that we live within the boundaries that the Lord set for us. Jesus Christ is a cornerstone of His church. A cornerstone's got edges. There's a place where you're in it, and you make one step farther, and you're off of it. We want to be careful that we live on the cornerstone, don't you see? Because the Lord said, if I send these four plagues in a land, how will anybody withstand it? He said, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in that land, they'd save but their own souls by their righteousness. Then if that's the case, I need something better than Noah, Daniel, and Job had. Because theirs didn't do it. And I love my children. I know you love yours. And I love our young people. And I don't want to see them get swallowed up with the tide of the world around us. Well, let me read you what else this scripture says. Behold, therein shall be left a remnant that shall be brought forth, both sons and daughters. Behold, they shall come forth unto you, and ye shall see their way and their doings, and ye shall be comforted concerning the evil that I have brought upon Jerusalem. Listen, folks, can you and I stop the tide of what's happening to David Green? Oh, the election's coming. And if you and I and everybody we know could be influenced by what our vote is, it probably wouldn't turn one election. Probably not the Senate race here in Missouri. Certainly not the race for the presidency. We can't stop this. But we got a God. And He's got a way to protect us in spite of whatever it does. I tell you frankly, this has been in my spirit for some time now. Years have been praying about the things that are taking place in our country. And the Lord has told me two things which you probably don't want to hear. And one of them is that it's going to get worse. I wouldn't be surprised if this next election cycle brings us more sorrow than we have seen in the last one. And the next thing is that the Lord showed me I have kept my people under communist rule. I've kept them under all kinds of trouble in other parts of the world under dictators and tyrants and those who hated them. And I know how to preserve my people in the United States too. I love my country, but God's not a United States citizen. He is of a heavenly kingdom, folks. And if we will live for Him, He'll keep us safe in that kingdom. We need each other right now. We need to stand for what the Lord's given us. We need to be close with one another. This is not a time for us to be at quarrel or conflict with one another. This is not a time for us to take any chances and letting the world seep in on us somewhere. This is a time to hold to one another, to ask for the old path. Where is a good way? Scripture said you find rest for your souls, because we've got a promise. Something more than Noah, Daniel, and Job had. We have an access to the Holy Spirit that was not available to them. We've got a promise for our sons and daughters. I like to interpret this literally and also spiritually. These young people we have in our meetings here and in other congregations, oh, I know you feel like I do. It's our constant prayer. God put His big hand over them. Keep them from the shame and sin and the darkness and the evil that are out there. Any that slide into those places, Lord, bring them home again. Bring them home. Go find those sheep and bring them back again. We love them, everyone. We want to see them safe, protected, and secure. We believe it's possible for our own flesh and blood. We have the right to take God's word there before him and plead it to his face. I want to read it to you again. There'll be left a remnant. You know what a remnant is? I'm going to tell you that old story. Got a bolt of cloth. Cut off as much as you want to of it. When you get down to the very last of it, that last is the same quality as all that went before it. God's church is a remnant. Folks, before us, there went the apostles, and there went the Cathari, and there went the Albigenses, and the poor men of Lyons, and there went the Anabaptists, and every one of them came through fire and blood and temptation. They stood for something holy and pure, and the Lord delivered them. We walk in the footsteps of heroes and giants, and we have a right to believe the same God that stood by them will stand by us in the very same way. Because we're a remnant. We may just be a little bit that's left, but we're the same quality. Not because of ourselves, because of the sanctifying power of His Holy Spirit through the blood of Jesus Christ. Here's what He said. There'd be a remnant left of you, both sons and daughters. Give me a little bit of time there. I know clock's rolling. I fear for daughters in the world today. I'm going to give you one anecdotal illustration that says so much. A man very dear to me had a beautiful niece growing up around him. Watched her through preteen and teenage years. He was a lonely man. She would come and visit him. In no improper way, please don't misunderstand me, but he developed a fondness. He would pray for her, did everything to guide her, watched her grow up, got to be clear up to as old as 15 years before the world stripped her of her virtue. By the time she was 18, she had a child or two out of wedlock. Another year or two and she had a husband and separated. I hate to see girls grow up in the world today. That is so often the common lot. The devil wants to shred your dream, children. He wants to take away your chance of a happy home and a happy life. Looking for a good man out in the world today is almost like looking through a garbage can, trying to find something good to eat. I can say that there aren't any out there. Please don't misunderstand. But it's getting worse. It's getting harder to find them. It's dangerous because that's not a safe place out there. The scripture said your young men and your daughters, your sons and your daughters, there's a safe place for people to be innocent and pure and holy and have short courtships and long marriages. It's what I like to see people do. Get together and stay together. It's not good for anybody's children, for husband and wife to be separated. God intended homes to have mothers and fathers. And that's the way it should be. And I know there are times when it's impossible to maintain firmly in the last ditch. If husband and wife will both get hold of the Lord, I don't care what spirits they've got. God will deliver them. He'll make them so that they can live with one another. It's His plan. Here's the promise. Behold, there shall be left a remnant that shall be brought forth. Sons and daughters, behold, they shall come forth unto you, and ye shall see their way and their doings. You know what that is? See them come to meeting. I've had a little experience with that right here not so long ago. I'll mention it again. Service over one evening, about ready to go home. 10 or 15 young people gathered out here under the portico singing, just because they want to, singing gospel songs. That comforts me. Their way comforts me. I hear these young people on Wednesday evening get up and talk about what the Lord's done for them. That comforts me. That's the way I went. That's the way my wife went. That's the way I want to see you go. There's life in that. There's hope in that. You can turn out well if you follow those things. I love to listen to them pray. I love to see them make the right choices. Well, the Lord said, you'll see their way and their doings, and ye shall be comforted concerning the evil that I have brought upon Jerusalem, even concerning all that I have brought upon it. So I say, concerning spirits like those I mentioned to you that are like wild beasts, those that are like snakes that are out there, those that have got the pestilence and the disease, sickly. The scripture said, for this cause, there are many sickly among you. And I look at those that have got the plague, and I'm sorry for them. But I know there is a way for our young people not to be sick that way. Thank God for the promise of His Word. I want to encourage you to be in that kind of place. You see, the faith and righteousness of Noah, Daniel, and Job is not hereditary. Noah's family had to trust God and go into the ark. Daniel's friends had to pray and trust God and face a fiery furnace. Job's friends had to repent. If our young people will follow the right steps, the same God that has delivered all the others, He'll deliver us too. You know what He said? When there's nowhere else to look, anywhere in the world, for any comfort, look up. Your redemption draweth nigh. Folks, if you'll be faithful to the Lord, He'll forever be faithful to you. Let's walk in this way. Let's hold this holy thing. I think about that old song that says, shall those that come behind us find us faithful? Shall the fire of our faith light up their way? I'm very grateful for all the Lord has given me through the years of understanding of His Word. But tell you now, and said often before, almost none of it is original to me. I'm a product of the teaching of many people. I appreciate the messages that I've heard through the years, and the tears I've seen shed, and the songs I've heard sung, the example that's been set before me. We have this heritage. We want to pass this on the same way. The very same way. Let's renew our confidence and courage, saints. Let's be faithful. The coming of the Lord is at hand. Let's live in such a manner that we'll be able to meet Him in peace. Thank you so much for the courtesy of your attention this morning. Amen.